Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here with you. I'm so glad to be talking about this today. I feel like I've been waiting to do this series. Obviously, I've been working on this book. We're going to talk more about that. If you can, take some sermon notes today. We got these in the bulletin. You can raise your hand if you need one. The ushers will bring one to you, or you can do it in the app. And again, I want to say hello to everybody who's online. I'm so glad that you're joining us. A lot of great things going on in our church right now. Just you heard about life groups starting up, or encourage you on that. I just got an update that we already have 30 women signed up for the retreat, which is like in October. That's awesome. We have 25 men signed up for our event this week. We're hoping for 40. That's this Friday. 25 people at our last kids ministry event. We had like 13 young adults. God's doing incredible things. And you heard about the book Supply Lines I wrote. We're going to be talking about that through this series. I will tell you, the book is primarily aimed at pastors and church planters. That's kind of the streams I swim in. If you can read a book and get the principles and apply it to your life, you'll be fine. But if you're kind of like, that's not me, I won't be offended. You won't hurt my feelings. Also, if you're saying, hey, I don't got 20 bucks, can't afford that. We had someone in our church actually donate some books. So if you need that, come and talk to me. We'll get that into your hands. May 2023, this last May, the Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, released a report on loneliness, calling it an epidemic in America, affecting almost one in two Americans, perhaps one of the loneliest times in American history. A lot of people have acquaintances, but we don't have anyone we feel like really understands us, right? Friendship and relationships are done in circles. And so the question is, do you have anyone, how many people do you have in that inner circle? And in fact, this might be the loneliest time in American history ever. And this is coming from the Surgeon General. So he's not talking about it psychologically. He's talking about it in terms of physical health. Here are the physical health things. You can see it up there. Physical health risk, 29% increased risk of premature death for those who are lonely. 32% increased risk of stroke. It's worse than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Estimated cost from Medicare is $6.7 billion per year, and from businesses, $154 billion from American businesses per year for loneliness. My friends, these stats were taken from before the pandemic. It's gotten worse. It's gotten worse. The study showed that for those who are lonely, only 20% of them think it's actually a problem. But your body is saying something different. Jesus, who's our example for life, lived a different way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This might be a different way of reading this verse. Check this out, though. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net out to the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Jesus modeled receiving support. And I know we typically read this verse as, look at Peter and his brother, and they were actually called to follow Jesus. That was great. But what if we took it as Jesus actually called people to be with him? Jesus was willing to ask people to come into his life and walk with him for a time. And I think most of us go, I don't do that. That feels like needy. Well, I'll tell you what, friends, if Jesus can do it, then you can do it too. And it's Jesus. Jesus knew how to ask people for help. Jesus knew how to ask people to be in his life. Jesus knew how to seek people out. He was showing an example for us so we could do that in our own lives. And I got to tell you what, if Jesus do it, you don't have to have any shame of asking for help. Someone's going to say amen. It's going to be later. It might be later, but later on in the gospel, Luke 10:1, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. In fact, one scholar says there's only one time in the entire New Testament you ever see a disciple alone. It's Philip talking to the Ethiopian, but that's a rare thing. Typically, even Paul, when he's in prison, would say, can you come sit in prison with me? Can you imagine that? Like, you're in prison. The other person's not in prison. He says, can you come sit in prison with me? Even when Paul was on that shipwreck, did you know there were people on that shipwreck who went through that shipwreck and almost died, who were not under arrest? Paul said, I want you to be with me. I am not going to go through this alone. And somehow in our consciousness, we think this is what we do. We do it alone. And somehow we even think because we're pioneers, right? We do things alone. And I challenge you to say, did the pioneers do the Oregon Trail alone? No, they went together. They went together. That's how we have to move forward. That's the legacy of our country. That's the legacy of faith. That's how we move forward. I wrote this book because I wanted to address this need. This actually started as a research project in our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. And I basically interviewed people in the United States and Canada, church planters who are some of the most dynamic, problem-solving, leave me alone, don't tell me what to do, I'll figure it out on my own type of people you'll ever meet in your life. And even these people were saying, I needed more support. I was even given a coach that I was supposed to meet with every month or twice a month, and it wasn't enough. I needed to go get more people in my life who could pour into me and actually help me as I'm trying to do this thing that God's calling me to do. And you're called to do something by God. And if you have people pouring into you, you got nothing in the tank after a while. And so I presented that as a finding to the denomination. And then I actually worked on it for my dissertation. So I've been working and thinking about this since 2017. I've just been thinking about, I've gone around the country and spoke on it. I preached on it years ago before I even decided to write on this. I thought, hey, I'm going to actually share this with our church. And I actually got a lot of feedback from you all, which really helped me make the information even better. And you were like, well, what about this? Or what about this? I wrote a whole chapter in the book about 10 misunderstandings about support, which really came from a lot of questions that people in church asked me. Like, well, what about this? What if I got support and then my life still fell apart? And I was like, well, support isn't a guarantee. It's a shock absorber. Right. So I was able to kind of like formulate this through really, really good feedback from you all. I wrote it primarily to pastors because 41%, this just came out in March of this year, 41%, 2 in 5 pastors have considered quitting full-time ministry in the last year. I think if the people who are supposed to be caring and connecting us are disconnected, we are in for a serious problem. We need to help those who are in charge of connecting. We need to help them get connected. And that's kind of the mission that I'm on. And I have to say, I think this isn't just for pastors and planters. I think it's for anybody in life, anybody in leadership. I think it's one of the X factors in life. Marriages start to struggle when they feel like there's no one else I can talk to about this stuff. Parents start to struggle when they go, who can I share these struggles with? People in business, whether they're workers or leaders, start to feel like, who am I supposed to talk to about this? This is kind of the leadership X factor. Because you may not know this, as soon as you get into leadership, you start having people need you more. And if you're not having people pour into you, different people, then you're going to have nothing left in the tank after a while. And you're going to become a grumpy, cranky, empty person. Anyone feel some of that? Some of you are already avoiding eye contact with me already. This is the beginning. I want to let you know the need, and it's there. And I've done seminars and workshops on this, like I said, across the country. I've done it even in nonprofits. I can do it if this would help you in your workplace. I can do that. I want to get the information out. There are ways to support people. And I'll give you just the quickest little version of this. If someone needed to meet with you and said, I needed to talk to you, what would you say? What would you say? Would you say, yeah? Yeah. But we are terrified to be the ones asking. There's so much help in our world. If we would be willing to ask. And that's why this concept is so interesting. It's the simplest concept in the world. Have some people who meet with you in your life around 5 categories who pour into you, who invest in you. Have some of those people in your life. But we struggle to make it happen. So today, we're not only going to look at scripture, we're going to look at Peter. We're also going to spend some time saying, how do you actually put it into action? What are some very practical steps? That's why I do the workshops. It's not because the content's hard to understand. Most people get it. They're like, oh yeah, okay, cool. I need more support. Cool. It's actually taking the practical steps to make it happen. That's where most people struggle. Most people leave it in the theoretical world instead of going, let me put this into practice. Okay? We're going to study that. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Peter. If you got a Bible, and get a Bible, get it on your phone, get it on your thing. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to look at that, but we saw that Peter was called into ministry by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, Peter was called into leadership. He was made an apostle. He was sent out. And now we're going to get to Matthew 16. We read a couple weeks ago, Rachel, our kids minister, she actually talked to us through Peter walking on water. I mean, Peter has this incredible, incredible story of walking with Jesus, done some incredible things. And now we're going to get to Matthew 16, where Jesus gets to ask him, who do you say I am? And we're going to pray as we get started into this. Dear Lord, you have a plan for us today. Open up our ears. Help us to hear what it is you're trying to say to us. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we love you. And we pray all of this in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, here's what it says. We're going to start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's Jesus' title for himself. Well, they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he asked them, but who do you say I am? One of the most important questions Jesus asks us. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say, you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was saying this to me, I'm feeling pretty good right now, right? All the powers of hell are not going to conquer what I'm going to do in your life. Your name is Peter. You're a rock. You're going to become a reliable person, and things are going to become built upon you. And you're going, this sounds awesome. This is so good. I mean, if Jesus is speaking this over you, you're like, yes, that's awesome. You're feeling pretty good. We'll keep going. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. It has to do with forgiveness of sins, pronouncing forgiveness. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone he's the Messiah. And from then on, Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law, the scribes. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Peter loved Jesus, didn't want him to suffer. Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling so good if I'm Peter anymore. Suddenly, he changed Peter's name from, you know, Simon to Peter, and now he's Satan. And that's not a good trajectory. This is the same conversation. This isn't like 8 days later. This happens right afterwards. That's a low moment of leadership when Jesus is saying, you're playing the role of Satan. He didn't mean he was possessed by Satan. Didn't mean that. He is Satan. It's the very next line. Explains it, right? Get behind me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're trying to say the same things that Satan said to me in the wilderness. You're trying to keep me away from the cross. Peter didn't like suffering. You see that through the whole Gospels. He ends up learning it at the end. He ends up willing to embrace suffering. If you read 1 Peter, it's all about suffering for Jesus. But at the time, he wasn't there yet as a follower of Jesus. He hadn't accepted that the way of Jesus includes the way of the cross. So Jesus calls him Satan. This is a low moment. This is a failure. He says, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's. And then he said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to give up your own way. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. I mean, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? The Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of the Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And 6 days later, Jesus took Peter. We're going to stop right there for a second. Jesus took Peter, who had just called Satan. Jesus took Peter to go up on this mountain where Jesus is going to be transfigured. Jesus took Peter. See, many of us think, we can't fail. If I fail, I'll never be invited with Jesus again. If I fail, Jesus won't even look at me anymore. Right? Jesus says, I can't even be around you right now. Because that's what we've experienced from so many people. And so then we're so afraid to fail that we can't actually try. We don't even risk. We don't even attempt to get out of the boat because we're afraid that we might sink. Jesus still invited Peter up the mountain. I don't want you to miss that. Because it's so important. It's so important for life. It's so important for love. It's so important for leadership that you actually are saying, I'm going to fail. It's going to happen. And Jesus is going to keep inviting me to follow him. If you want to read a story again and again and again about someone who kept failing and he kept following, read the story of Peter. Constantly failed. And many of us go, oh my gosh, what an idiot. Never do that. And I would say, maybe you need to be a little more of an idiot like him. Fail, but follow. Fail, but follow. Fail, but follow. Never stop following, no matter how many times you fail. Don't be afraid. Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, so it shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful to be here. This doesn't look like the cross. This doesn't look like suffering. Glory, glory, glory. Let's stay here forever. He says, if you want, I'll build three shelters, three tents, three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified, and they fell face down on the ground, and Jesus came over and touched them, and he said, get up. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone and they saw only Jesus. We need soul sharpeners in our lives. Soul sharpeners are the people who help your soul point back to God. They constantly are pointing you to God. They're constantly directing you to God. Because here's the thing, we need people to help us, but what we really need is the touch of Jesus on our shoulder that dispels all of our fears. Soul sharpeners help you fail forward as you follow Jesus. They help you fail. They help you not be so afraid of failure. They go, God's got you. God's forgiven you. We're not just talking about the big, massive moral failures. I'm talking about the little things of like, what if I mow my lawn the wrong way? I mean, how many things do we get worried about and stressed about? And it starts at a very young age. We start saying, this grade wasn't good enough. You are not good enough. And you may not know that you've absorbed that into your bones. That you're afraid of saying, I'm a learner. A leader once said that failure is the tuition you pay for success. Failure is the tuition you pay for success. Is there anyone who's been successful and said, I've failed many, many times. I learned through every single failure how to do that. That's Edison, right? I didn't fail 1,000 times. I learned 1,000 times how to not make a light bulb. Right? It's that way of learning and having that mentality of I'm a follower. I'm going to mess up. Soul sharpeners help you realize your life is on a journey with God. Keep following God. You're going to get hurt. You're going to do hurting. You got to learn. You got to repent. It doesn't mean you're calling failure good. It doesn't mean you're saying, hey, if I did something wrong, you repent of it. You don't run from it. You don't deny it. You don't call evil good. You go, that was wrong if it was a wrong thing. But you're not afraid of it. You're willing to say, hey, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to own it and I'm going to move forward. Soul sharpeners help you move that way. Have you ever met someone who can never admit when they're wrong? I have. It hurts. It's hard. If you have a soul sharpener, they help you look in the soul. They'll help you see some of the things. Peter had to look in his soul and go, I am afraid of suffering. Jesus wasn't. I want to follow Jesus. And you can see the transformation in his life. That's what a good soul sharpener in your life will do. Ruth Haley Barton, in her classic leadership book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, says this. Only those who have been brave enough to ride their own monsters of anger and greed, jealousy and narcissism, fear and violence all the way down to the bottom will find a truer energy with which to lead. Only those who have faced their own dark side can be trusted to lead others toward the light. That is where true spiritual leadership begins. Soul sharpeners help you fail forward and follow Jesus. We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 26, another Peter story. We're going to summarize this one. You all know this story probably. Jesus has told them, hey, every one of you is going to desert me. And Peter says, even if all these other fools desert you, I ain't never going to desert you. Not me, and Peter. And Jesus says, you're not going to desert me. You think you're so strong. You think you're some rock. Says, you're not only going to desert me, you're going to deny that you even know me. And Peter once again says, Jesus, you're wrong. Yeah, I don't know if you know, see this pattern here. You might have that same pattern in your life. God goes, there's some weakness in you. He goes, there's no weakness in me, Jesus. You can have some people point out some things, some gaps in your life. And you go, there's no gap in my life. And then Peter does deny. If you go down to verses 69 through 75, you see Peter being called out in the first. He says, you know, no, I swear by an oath that I'm not with Jesus. I swear by an oath I'm not with Jesus. Peter thought he was so strong. He was so afraid of suffering, though. And then finally, someone catches his accent because he's from the north, from Galilee. And they say, you must have been with him. You have a Galilean accent. And he says, I swear, may there be a curse on my name. And as soon as that happened, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. A good soul sharpener in your life. This is someone that you meet with at least about once a month. And they actually point you to Jesus. You bring them your life. You bring them things that are going on. And they point you back to Jesus. A good soul sharpener, they help you learn how to be forgiven. They help you model repentance and forgiveness. They help you model appropriate vulnerability. Most of us don't know how to do those things. Many of us don't spend time every night confessing our sins to God. And if you stop confessing your sins to God, pretty soon you don't think you have any sins. And the problem with the world is everyone else. If you spend time every night confessing to God, but the Bible does not say we're just supposed to confess to God. The Bible says confess your sins to one another. It's a Bible verse. It's in the Bible. And many of us who are Bible-believing people have ignored that verse and said, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. We do. It's in the Bible. You don't have to like have a priest absolve you of your sins. Jesus is the one who absolves you of your sin. But we live in this thing called the priesthood of all believers. And we are supposed to be sharing our burdens and our sins with other people. If you have a soul sharpener, we end up doing that. And again, you want to know why most people only have acquaintances and don't have close people? Because they're too afraid to let people in. And so we live in this outside world of entertainment. Only activities, only acquaintances, only work connections, and very few people are let in. And we're lonely, and it's literally killing us. And I talk to people all the time, especially men, who go, I need some friends in my life. And I go, well, can you come to the men's event? No, I'm busy. Well, can you get in a life group? No, can't make it. Or I'll see. And I go, it's your choice, man. But you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You are responsible. You can do it. You need to learn how to have appropriate vulnerability where you can share the right amount with the right people. I'm not talking about going out and bleeding all over everybody. I think in general, it's better to share your scars than your wounds. Okay, I've had to tell that to many pastors. The pulpit is not the place to do your therapy, right? You should be doing your therapy with your therapists, see? And it's starting to grow amongst clergy that they need to be meeting with therapists because they're dealing with so much stuff being dumped on them that they need a place to get it out. What happens if you don't empty the outhouse? It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. That's why so many clergy are quitting. They've never learned how to let it out. They've said, I'm supposed to be the one who absorbs it all. Instead of saying, there's got to be a place to let it out. And I know some of you feel the same way in your family. You feel the same way in your work. You feel the same way in your relationships. Everyone's dumping on you all the time. And you're going, where do I get this out? And I'm saying, today we're talking about that. My question is, will you do it? Will you have a place where you can say, this is where I've messed up? Can I tell that to somebody? And can I know I'm not going to be shamed? Can I know I'm not going to be ostracized? Can I find forgiveness in God? And you may need to have a professional person, but it might just be a really close friend. We can go, can I just share with you some of the stuff that I've said, that I haven't said, that I've done, that I haven't done, that I've looked at, that I shouldn't have looked at? Can I just share this stuff so I can have some accountability in my life? Appropriate vulnerability. We need it. Now here's the thing. Our world is starting to be wise to this. The leaders who know how to share appropriately are the leaders we love the most. Appropriate vulnerability builds bridges. This perfect, I'm fine, impenetrable wall, it's not good leadership. Not for pastors, not for business leaders, not for anyone. The people who know how to share appropriately know how to lead people well. Let me ask you this story. Let me ask you this question. How do we know that Peter denied three times? Jesus knew. So Jesus went and said, hey, FYI, I was right. Peter was wrong. I don't think that's what happened. How do we know the story? Who did? Peter told the story about how he denied Jesus. Did you catch that? Peter went around sharing the story of his own failure to glorify Jesus. He was the leader of the entire early church in a Greco-Roman world that said, show no weakness ever, ever. He decided, I will show my weakness. I will share my failures. If you meet with a soul sharpener, they're going to give you some loosening up. You know why we don't share failures? We're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid. I'm not saying you're supposed to share everything, but when you learn to share appropriately, you start to learn, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to bring more people to you to share that. They're going to bring their brokenness that's in line with your brokenness, and suddenly you go like, oh my gosh, God's using me. And you're going to start finding your purpose that came out of your brokenness because you're willing to fail forward, but you're only going to do that if you're willing to meet with someone and have them point to you. You're not going to figure this out on your own, okay? Soul sharpeners are the people who keep pointing you to God. They keep pointing you to God. Thomas A. Kempis says this, if God were the sole object of our desire, the sole object of your desire, we should not be so easily disturbed by opposition to our opinions. Anyone get disturbed by opposition to your opinions? Soul sharpeners are the people who primarily care about your soul. You bring them a problem, and we're going to talk about the other four in future weeks. But you bring them a problem, and each of these five people respond a little differently. You bring a problem, and typically a strategic person will say, okay, here's the problem. Here's how to fix it. Three steps. Here we go. Do this. Put this in place. And they may even bring up God. I've had spiritual people in my life, but when I bring them a problem, they're merely like, here's what God's word says, and here's how to do it. Or you have a vision caster or a tail kicker. You bring them a problem and the vision caster is going like, hey, God is with you and it's going to become something amazing. And you see it's a problem right now, but this problem's an opportunity and God could do something with it. That's a vision caster. The tail kicker is like, you can do this. I don't know how, but you're going to do it. God's got your back. See, each of these people can bring God into it, but a soul sharpener is different. You bring them a problem. It's a problem about work. It's a problem about your marriage. Problem about singleness. Problem about finances. Problem about stress. And they're going to go, where's God in that? What's going on with your soul? How is God trying to talk to you? How's God revealing himself in this problem? That's the soul sharpener. That's the person you meet with, and they point you to God over and over and over again. You can get this person in your life, and it will make all the difference in the world. This means you meet with them regularly. And I want to do kind of an analogy, because I have a spiritual director in my life, someone I meet with regularly, because I believe that everybody needs a pastor, especially pastors. And most pastors don't. And as I was meeting with my spiritual director recently, she helped me realize this kind of understanding. And I want to use this as a way of talking about my own journey of faith and kind of what I went through. And I think this will help you today too. You see, when I started in my life, when I started my faith, it was all about like, hey, I need to learn more. I need to get more. So I would just keep going to other people, going to this Bible study, going to church service, going to things, talking to people. I got a problem. I'm going to talk to them. And that was good because I needed to be poured into. Like a child, a spiritual child, you're dependent on others. You just need people to pour into you. As time went on, I started realizing, you know, I'm supposed to be pouring out into others too. I'm supposed to be serving. So then I learned how to start giving to others and pouring out, but then now I'm empty. So then I need to go back and I need to get more for people. And then I'm pouring out. And you know this feeling? Feeling like you're empty? And then I started realizing, well, maybe I should let God, and I want you to imagine this pitcher never empties, because God never empties. And then I realized maybe I'm not just supposed to be getting from other people. I'm supposed to actually let God pour into me. And then I'm pouring out. And now, yeah, I'm getting some from other people. And this kind of became the pattern of my life, God pouring in other people for a long, long, long time. And here became the problem. There were times in my life where I was just empty. And there are times in your life and there's times in my life where God actually wanted to pour in, but my cup was faced the wrong way. And I said, God, I'm serving you. I'm doing this for you. My spiritual director said this, John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it overflowing. And she said to me, what would happen if you just lived your life with your cup just permanently faced? And I told her, I don't know if I could do that. Because I think it's selfish not to serve people. And she said, John 10:10. And she said, what if the analogy wasn't you pouring out and becoming empty? What if the analogy was God just filling you up so full that you end up serving people out of the overflow? What if this is what God wants for your life? And you're not going to do this alone. Because on your own, in our culture, you're going to think your worth comes in what you do. You're not going to serve out of the overflow. And here's what she ended by telling me. And I have to tell you, at this part, I broke down. She said, what if God isn't trying to pour into you so that? What if he wanted to pour in you just because it was you? What if God wanted to pour into you just because of you? Soul sharpeners, they help you keep the cup up. You're not going to do that alone. I've talked to too many people. I've done ministry for way too long to know you're not going to do this on your own. You're going to have some people in your life who pour into you. Now, I told you we would get practical. Let's get practical. Let's talk about the steps that you take to make this happen. Because I know you can hear analogies. You can hear that soul sharpeners help you fail forward. You can hear that soul sharpeners help you keep the cup up. They focus on God. You can hear that soul sharpeners help you be appropriately vulnerable. And if you find that you're closed off for most people, it means you need some more soul sharpeners in your life who help you say, I can share some of what's going on the inside, even some of the darkness and a shadow side of who I am. I can share some of that appropriately with people to different degrees, to different people. This is what you have soul sharpeners for. Okay. And if you do this, God, like I said at the beginning, God's going to unlock your leadership. God's going to unlock your influence. God's going to unlock your impact. These aren't getting in the way of your impact. These are the way to unlock your impact and your growth and the way people respond to you. Okay. What are some steps? Number one, you got to get connected. We talked about it last week. You got to get connected. You got to take a step beyond the generic and everyone's here. You got to get connected. You got to get into a life group. You got to go to some events. You get into a life group and you're sharing. You're not sharing for an hour. You're sharing for a few minutes. Here's what's going on. Here's what's going on in my life. And you say, well, that takes too much time. And I go, cut your screen time down by 2 hours. You'll find time. Right? We're literally in an epidemic of loneliness. This is serious. We got to make that time to be with some people who can study the Bible together, because that makes a huge difference. And we can pray for each other. And we can serve the world together. And we can have fun together. Get into a group. Come to an event. Man, if you're not signed up for that men's event, I am going to call you or text you this week. And I will not apologize for that. I am not going to apologize. The mission of our church, we've said it from before the pandemic happened. That's why we bought a tent. We will do anything to get people connected. We were saying this before COVID. We're saying it after COVID. People are lonely and disconnected, and we need to connect. And if you can't, you can't. I'm not going to judge you or shame you for that. But I'm not going to apologize for saying to you, guys, can you eat tacos and play cornholes and drink a beer? I'm not going to apologize for that. Can you do that? I believe in you. You can do it. That's what we're doing on Friday. That's what it's about. It's not hard. It's just time together. Okay, we get to hear of devotion from a former Marine who's a business owner. I'm not doing the devotion. We're just doing life together. Okay, that's step one. Step two is you start doing some habits in your life. You start living those habits. You start getting into mentoring. You start being accountable for those habits. You're going, I don't want to be accountable for reading my Bible. Okay? You take that step where you go, I'm okay for having someone challenge me a little bit. I'm okay for having someone to ask me to step up a little bit. I'm okay for actually saying, I'm going to do some habits. We have a spiritual check-in tool to say, I'm okay for someone to ask about what's going on in my inner life. This is the most important thing in my life. I'm okay for someone knowing the state of my spiritual tank. That's okay. That's important. That's going to unlock my leadership. And then the third step, and I know some people want to just go right to that step, and I want to tell you, I can meet with you. You can meet with any of your pastors right away. But if you're actually at step three, I'm not trying to give you the fire. I'm pouring fuel on the fire. You see the difference? If you're already in community and you're already serving and you're already doing events and you're already doing your own habits and you're already getting mentored, then when I meet with you, you're kind of like, what's next? And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And you can meet with me anytime you want. But when I meet with someone who's here, it's different, because this person's ready to have their life unlocked to the next level. This is when you meet with the spiritual director. That's why I'm meeting with the spiritual director. You need to delete that part of your brain that says, I only meet with people when my life's falling apart. What if you met with people before your life was falling apart? What if you said, I'm going to build the wall before the army invades, not after? After the army invades is not the time to prepare for the siege. It's before. What if you learned to build up a reserve so that you were ready for that? This is what I want you to do. I want you to find a way to take the step where you're at. If you've already done step one, then go to step two. If you're already step two, then go to step three. Wherever you're at, just take the next step. If you're saying, I'm not in a group and I'm not in an event, then make it happen today. Just say, hey, I am created for connection, right? I am made to be in community. I'm going to do that. I'm going to share. I'm going to be open up and vulnerable to the right degree. I'm going to let people in. I'm going to do life together with others. I'm going to be known and I'm going to know others. I'm going to take that step today. Don't leave today saying, great information, glad to know it. Actually take the step. Because here's the thing, I've done this for years, and here's what I found for people. We get to the end of the time together, and they go kind of like, oh man, that was good. That was good information. Thank you for that. And you know what happens? Nothing. And here's what I say. Napoleon lost more people to starvation than battle. And people say to me, well, what the heck does that mean? And here's the thing. If you have the greatest army in the world at the time, which Napoleon did, the best training, the best tactics, the best thinking, the best supplies, if you have the best guns, if you have the best in the world, the enemy is not going to attack your army. It's going to attack your supply lines. And I don't care how good of a soldier you are, you all in here. I don't care how tough you think you are. If you have no food and you have no ammo, you're going to surrender. And that is what Satan is doing to our spiritual leaders, not just our pastors, but our spiritual leaders in business, our spiritual people in marriages, our spiritual people in singleness. That's what Satan's doing. He doesn't have to attack you. He just has to cut off your supply lines. If you're alone, you're dead. You will surrender. You have no ammo. You have no food. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how much grit you are. If you don't have supply lines, you are not going to win the battle. Military people know if we are going to move forward, we have to make sure our supply lines are intact and protected. There's whole divisions in the military just for supply lines. And if you want to move forward in spiritual leadership, you're going to have to do the same thing in your life. You can capture a base, but if you're cut off from your supply lines, you will lose. You are created for connection. You are made to be in community. You are made to be known and to know others. You're made to have people know you and share your burdens and your faults. Take that step today. Do me a favor, just close your eyes or put your head down or whatever you need to do to reflect to God. You can look up to the sky for all I care. And just take that second and just say, God, this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to get signed up for that event. I'm going to sign up for that life group coming out of here. I'm going to invite someone out for lunch today. I'm going to take my next step. Lord, you have not made us to make it on our own. Jesus, even you sought out support. Lord, help us to do the same thing today. Help us to put it into action. Lord, we love you. Help us to take this step in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.